But to give you a little flavor of where this comes, I understand that you haven't been working your way through this. We'll back up a little bit and read from the beginning of the chapter and then on through a little bit past verse 10. Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, and we'll deal with a number of issues, but as we come to chapter 2, he's moving into the main part of the book, and he'll begin dealing with the truth of who Christ is and what Christ has done, as opposed to a false teaching that was around the church and had begun to influence the thinking of some in the church in Colossae. And he'll be dealing specifically this morning with talking about who Christ is, not who people want to make Christ to be, or false Christ that people invent around us and around the church, but rather who Christ is and what power he has and what a blessing and what he is to those whom he has saved. And so let's back up and read from the beginning of chapter 2 and then on through verse 10. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. Again, as we come to this portion of Colossians, Paul has been instructing the congregation there and will continue to build them up in the truth as opposed to the errors that they're hearing around them. And certainly that's one of the best ways to know what is false, and that is to be built up in the truth. The contrast then stands out when you hear something that is contrary to the Word of God. It will stand out to you, and certainly the Spirit will aid you in that, in pointing out things that are false. Here we see that there were false ideas about Christ and other options being offered to the Colossians, both about Christ and in addition to Christ. And so his point this morning as we look at these three verses will be to build up Christ, to remind us of what we have in Him, of who He is, and that we have everything we could possibly need in Christ. There is no need to go elsewhere. There is no need to look for anything additional, because everything that you could possibly need is found in Christ. And so let's just work our way through these verses. First, we are reminded to accept no substitutes. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends upon human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Notice that there is no specific teacher or teaching that's mentioned here by name, but as we read the letter, It seems clear that both Paul and the people in Colossae know what he's referencing. Now, some of that certainly has been lost to us through time, but the details are known by Paul and by the Colossians. He wants them to see to it that they do these things, which is in a sense of warning, of something that needs to be done. See to it that this or that is done. We still use that phrase when we want something specifically attended to. The idea of being taken captive is a strong word. It comes from a picture of warfare and of being made a slave of the enemy. And truly, there is a slavery here, a slavery involved in adopting false beliefs and false practices, a bondage that comes to those who try to please God or try to draw closer to God by the following of rules, because that it's so hard and it's so oppressive. There is a slavery of spirit attached to that. And so Paul is very concerned that this false teaching and these false ideas would come and would lay some sort of bondage on the believers there. And so he uses these strong words to avoid these things. This is a serious matter. The way that this captivity comes, he tells us, is through hollow and deceptive philosophy. This is how these false ideas are presented to people, as a philosophy, which in Paul's day referred to any system of thought or morals. In other words, it's a very neatly organized and seemingly logical package that is being offered to people and even presented to people in the church. And certainly false teachers even today present their false teachings in an orderly way. It seems like a decent system. This has been well thought out, hasn't it? And so it has the appearance of wisdom because it is presented in a nicely packaged form. And yet, that's part of the danger, that you can be lured into those things. Maybe even because they include a lot of the truth from the Word and mix a lot of error in with it. It seems okay on the surface. Paul addresses this issue to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." And so no one comes along and says, "By the way, I want to tell you up front, this completely disagrees with the doctrine of the Scriptures and what you know to be true from what God gives His church." Nobody does that up front. They disguise it. They package it. They present a nice package. And yet Paul reminds us here that this philosophy, this false doctrine, is hollow and deceptive. Hollow is very picturesque. It tells us that once you get past the outward packaging and you open up the package, there's nothing in there. It is devoid of truth. It is empty. It does not do what it presents itself as doing, and that is give you truth. It's also deceptive because of that reason, because it presents itself as something that it is not, and it promises things to people that it cannot deliver. It is a false gospel, and so when it offers salvation, when it offers fellowship with God, when it offers these things to people on the outward packaging, and then they open it up and they give themselves over to it, it cannot deliver what it says it's going to deliver. Rather than drawing people to God, it pulls them away. Notice that this philosophy is set apart from the true faith in the rest of our verse. It's merely human tradition. And people sometimes fall into that rut, that they believe that if it is old, It is sound. It is good because it's obviously endured all of these years. It must be true. Not necessarily. It can be an old lie repackaged for today. We had presbytery exams this past weekend and examining students. And it is truly amazing how these 2,000-year-old heresies back at the time of the apostles and shortly after, how they reappear in new form in churches and in cults today. There's truly nothing new under the sun, just repackaged things. And so the particular false teaching here in Colossae, he will deal with that later in the book, but it seems to have been a soup, a mixture of different ideas that they picked up from here and there and everywhere. A little mix of Christianity, a little Judaism, a little angel worship, a little rule following. Mix them all up and take from here and there and package it nicely. But it was not founded on the Word of God. It was founded on human ideas. And any religion that is not grounded, not founded on the Word of God and not agreeable with the Word of God will be empty and hollow and will pull people away from God rather than closer to Him. It's because of the fall, that's the way things work. That's the way people are in their fallen nature. Their inclination is to pull away from God because we are fallen in Adam. Paul goes on to describe this philosophy as being from the basic principles of this world, a reference to all these kinds of invented systems of salvation and religion that men create. Basic principles, as the word is found here, originally referred to the alphabet in the Greek, and then to any series of things in a row. Again, a logical system of belief, an organized system that's being presented to the people here. And he points here to this system of belief, that it's from a worldly point of view, outside of the Word of God. They try to line it up and make it look acceptable and organized and logical and good. And yet, it does not agree with the Word of God. It is merely from the invention and imagination of men's minds. Romans 1 tells us of this tendency that once we get away from the Word of God, we are doomed in creating religion and creating ideas of salvation, of trying to figure out who we are and who God is apart from His Word. Romans 1, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God makes it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And so they gave themselves over to these religious ideas and these idols and these gods that they created as part of their rebellion. And in Adam, we're included in that as well, in the natural man, our rebellion against God. We make it up because we don't want to deal with the real God. And so we abandon Him and His Word, and we create systems that are appealing to us. And so we throw all of these religions that we see not only in the days of the Colossians, but in our day as well, in Buddhism, in Islam, in Shintoism, and even in false churches that call themselves Christian, that depart from the Word of God and depart from the Gospel of Christ. They will present themselves with ideas and rules and systems that are logical, and they will have their own systems of theology and such. And yet Paul tells us that if they depart from the Word of God and are merely man's ideas, they by definition stand opposed to God and opposed to Christ, who is the only salvation of men. And so one way or another, false religions and false churches come back to Christ, and they tamper with Christ. They tamper with how the Scripture defines who He is and what He has done. And if you think in your mind of false churches and cults and false religions, they always mess with Christ. They always tamper with Him. They always do something to the true doctrine of who He is. They create Christ in their own liking, of their own image. And yet the Scripture says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Himself says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me. And so after saying all that, hopefully, as you hear me, you understand that is because I say those things which are narrow, because the Scripture is very narrow in that. There is one way of salvation, there is one Savior, and He is Christ, as the Scriptures define Him, as He truly exists. We don't want to be giving people a false hope of eternal life and say that they can define who Christ is by their own imaginations. You can't define who a person is because you want them to be something that they are not. I could not describe a Kurt Bowman who was 7'5", Chinese, and who was a very nasty human being. I could pretend that there is a Kurt Bowman out there that is that person, but that would not be true. There is only one Christ, and He is described in who He is in the Word of God. And He is the only Savior of men. And I could pretend that there are other books that speak for God, but there is only one book that God has written by His Holy Spirit, and that is the 66 books of the Bible. We can pretend something else, but that does not make it true. And so as we come to Christ as He is presented in His Word, we must never substitute the real thing for created beings or false Christ or invented truth, as it were. Christ is the only source of life that is real and that is eternal. And so second, we see that Christ is fully God in verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And here we're told directly how the false teachers are not according to Christ. That is, they deny that He is fully God. Christ is the center of our knowledge of God and our having salvation. But notice how from verses 9 through even past where we read into verse 15 later on in this chapter, Paul refers to Christ again and again with all of these ideas around the church. And it certainly is true for us. And false Christs around us. Paul grabs us and points us to Christ. Think of Christ. Come back to Christ. Contemplate who Christ is. In Him, all the fullness of deity lives. In Him, you have fullness. In whom you have been circumcised. Again, pointing to Christ. With Him, you have been buried. In whom you have been raised. With Him, God has made you alive. In Him is this triumph over principalities and powers that He mentions later. It's all coming back to Christ. Look to Christ. Come to Christ. Our faith is not in this collection of philosophical ideas that seem nice and we make it up and it sounds logical and okay, well, that's good. Let's do that. Let's believe that. Our hope and our trust and our salvation lies in a person, in the true God who became as well true man. He exists and we trust in Him for our salvation. In Christ we have everything. Without Him we have nothing. And our verse 9 is really a repetition of a similar statement in verse 19 of chapter 1, where Paul said, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him," that is, in Christ. And he brings this up again and drives it home. The plain statement here is that the fullness of Godness dwells in Christ. Christ is fully God. And the Greek word here is very specific and very different from saying godly. We can say that individuals here are a godly woman or a godly man. That is, they have, by God's grace, some of the characteristics of God. They might be good. They might be loving. Those sorts of things by His grace, and certainly imperfectly. But there is a big difference between being godly and being God. And that is what Paul says here, that He is fully God. The words of deity tell us specifically what dwells in Christ in its fullness. And the word deity is a word that refers specifically to the essence of God, the fullness of God, which dwells in Christ, who is the second person of the Godhead. He is not merely godly, He is God. Jesus, by His own lips, tells us in the words that are to be said at baptism, that we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost in Matthew 28. Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are fully God. So Christ is not similar to God. He's not aspiring to be God. He was once not. It's not that He was never God and then aspired to be God. He is God, always was God. And then around 3 BC, or however you date it, He also took on full humanity while also being fully God. And so Paul is pointing us to Christ and reminding us that your God is real and your Savior is real, and your Savior is not only a man who is your substitute, but He is also your God with limitless power and glory. He is the God who made the universe, and He is also the one who gave Himself as a sacrifice for your sins. John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth." Hebrews 1, "And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." And notice that this verse is in the present tense. He lives. He did not simply live in the past tense. He lives. He continues to live as both God and man in one person from now on. And so he draws our attention to Christ and calls on us to put our confidence in Him. He is fully our Savior. He is fully God. He can accomplish all of His perfect will. In the God-man Jesus Christ, we are to place our trust, not in the imaginations of men or even our own imaginations, but in the One who has given Himself for us and who now reigns. And third and finally and briefly, Christ fully blesses in verse 10. And this really stands as an application of what He has said before. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. There's an interesting play on words here. Since Christ is fully God, He gives His people fullness in Himself. The fullness we have in Him, the word that Paul uses here, is something that has a beginning and then continues on indefinitely into the future. Notice as well that we passively receive it. It is given. It is a gift. Salvation in Christ is not earned, but is worked by God upon undeserving sinners. And so is this fullness given to those who are in Christ. And notice that it is in Christ. Only in union with Him can we have this gift of fullness. Jesus Himself says in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me you can do nothing. Notice that we are not told exactly what we are filled with in this passage. Now, other passages in Scripture certainly use this same picture of being filled and tell us different things that in the grace of God He fills us with. He fills us with joy, or fills us with peace, or fills us with the fruit of righteousness, or any other number of things. But not here. We're not told exactly what we're filled with. But the point here seems to be pointing us not to get into the details of the blessings of being in Christ, but to compare it with the emptiness of everything that is not the true Christ and not in the true Christ. Everything else was empty and deceptive philosophy. Here we have truth, and here we have fullness, and here we are filled. Part of the problem that was facing the Colossians is a problem that certainly we endure and know as well. That there is a fascination in people's minds and hearts with rituals and rules. They can be very far from a saving trust in Christ, but if they think if they go through a certain ritual, if they go through certain rules, if they obey certain ideas, then that does the trick and they're right with God. Recently I was surfing the web and looking up, I guess it was during Yom Kippur, some information on the web about Yom Kippur. Came across a site that was Jewish, I guess that's not a surprise, and describes at great length the rituals attached to Yom Kippur. And it was long. It was in small type, and it went on for 12 or 15 pages of descriptions. The amazing thing about it is God was mentioned once, and that in passing wasn't even a direct reference to God. And yet the ritual stood there. The ritual becomes God. The ritual becomes the thing that you do. And it doesn't matter about the object. And we like that. We like rituals in our nature. We like doing these things. Many people come to our church. I don't know if there are any visitors here or newcomers. But people will often come to a Reformed Presbyterian worship service and leave it and comment to the pastor, I don't feel like I was in church. Because we have not a few bells and whistles, we don't have any bells and whistles. If you were coming to be entertained this morning, you are sorely disappointed. Because people like to be entertained. I like to be entertained as well. People like rituals. People like entertainment. And part of what was surrounding the Colossian church is false ideas that package themselves in such a way as to be attractive on that level. And yet what Paul draws our attention back to is Christ. It's not about slickness. It's not about packaging. It's not about bells and whistles. It's not even about what appeals to us on a human level and what we think might be the truth and what sounds good to us. It's about Christ. It's about truth. It's about these things. And when we start to depart from those things, when we start to make it up on our own, we are on dangerous ground. Jesus says in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and show and prove yourselves to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me and I also have loved you, abide in my love. We are tempted to be pulled away from the simpleness of the Word and the simplicity of the glory of Christ and the greatness of Christ. And yet we must never submit to those voices. Never forget your first love. If you are struggling in your walk, it is not because there is any shortcoming in Christ. It is not because he is lacking in power or glory or might or love for you. Paul again draws our attention back to Christ. Christ draws our attention back to himself. He is everything that you could ever want. He is everything that you will ever need for this life and for the next. If you are struggling with what is true, do not depend upon your own imagination or the imaginations of men. Come back to Christ. Come back to his word. We are told in verse 10 very pointedly, he is head over every power and authority, the invisible forces of the spirit world. And he gets on into this in more detail later in the letter. But part of the false teaching that was around them was involving worship of angels, seeking a blessing through angels. Certainly that's been popular in the last few years, even in our culture. And again, Paul says, no, he's head over these things. He says earlier in the book, he created them. They are subject to him. Why would you go to a created being when you could go to the one who created it? Why would you go to man? Why would you go to anything less than the one who has saved you to himself? Colossians 1, for by him all things were created, this is a reference to Christ, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so as we close, I would encourage you to think of this passage. Whatever is lacking in your life, whatever your struggles may be at this particular time, there are a number of solutions offered for whatever that problem is. A number of solutions. And they're offered in the world as if you could pick and choose. And you can on some level, that's for sure. But Christ would have us come to Him, to think of who He is. The God who also became man and gave Himself for you as your substitute, and who now reigns as your King and is putting all His and your enemies under His feet, and provides and cares for you and loves you, and you are filled with His Spirit. Let us come to Christ. Let us seek truth. He is everything that you could ever want. He is everything that you will ever need. And so let us come to Him. And let us pray. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your Word. And we pray that as we hear the voices of the world and the ideas of men and our own imaginations that would distract us, we ask that we would stir up the grace within us, and You would, by Your Word and by Your Spirit, continually be pulling us back to the truth and to Christ. We thank You and praise You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His work, and for Your grace, and for our salvation that we do not deserve and could never earn, and yet You have freely given it to us. We thank You for the true gospel that was delivered to us, and that we are in turn delivering to those around us. We ask that You would keep us in the truth, that You would keep us in Christ, and that we would turn to Christ for all that we need. We thank You and praise You for all of these things, and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.